If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I was pleased that Christy read the verses that she did from Ephesians chapter 2. We hadn't really coordinated that, but it's a great lead-in to what we'll be talking about this morning. Now, I wasn't here last week, and I don't know how you all fared while the Africa team was on retreat. But I know that some of you are still trying to sort out what difference it all makes to you that King James has left Cleveland and is going to Miami to be a basketball player for the Miami Heat. Most of you, even if you're not much of a basketball fan, couldn't escape the news of about 10 days ago when LeBron James announced to the world after long deliberations with six different basketball teams, that he was leaving Cleveland and that he was going to Miami. It was one of those decisions that the way it was made seemed to irritate a lot of people. Everyone had hopes that he would be coming to their town, and instead he went to Miami. So I guess some people, someplace, were happy with that. But as LeBron tried to figure out what he wanted to do, as you may know, the thing that was interesting and I think a little surprising to some degree was that LeBron James didn't choose the team that he would go to based on the team that would pay the most. He could have come to New York or he could have stayed in Cleveland and made more money, but he chose to give up a few million dollars. Not that he's going to struggle too much financially, but he left a few million dollars on the table so that he could go to Miami. As he explained it, his reasoning was that he wanted to win a championship, and he thought that Miami was the place where he could best win a championship. I point that out because there are people in our society, we've been talking over the last couple months about money and sex and power, and there are those who measure success in terms of money. And oftentimes in the basketball arena and in the professional athletic arena, the people who are the greatest successes are measured in terms of their earnings. If they're at the top of the heap financially, they're the best and the best paid. But for LeBron, money wasn't his primary objective. His objective was to win a title. He wanted the prestige, maybe the position, perhaps even the power of having a person who ranked up there with Bill Russell or Sam Jones or Michael Jordan or Kobe Bryant, people who've won multiple rings and stand out as great winners on the basketball court. Basketball players aren't the only ones who are willing to trade money for power. If you know the political spectrum, you know that there are many people over recent years, who have wanted the office of the president, and they've been willing to take a cut in salary to become the president. Most of you know, or many of you know, that the pay to be president isn't exactly a low-paying job, but considering that it is running the United States of America, $400,000 a year is not as great as some might think. And yet there are people who have been willing to lay aside bigger fortunes to take that job. A few years ago, H. Ross Perot, the billionaire from Texas, was willing and desiring through several different elections to lay aside his job so that he could have the position of power. Different people spell success in different ways. Some people with dollar signs, some people with power. But no matter how you slice it, it seems like wealth and power are part of what our society says are keys to being successful people. And I think that sometimes when we come to God, we are influenced by the society around us. We look at what matters to our culture, and we think that that's what matters most to God. I know that we often come to God and ask Him for power. We come and ask Him for power for the little things in our lives, for the strength that we need each day, for the ability to resist temptation. And that can be a very good, a very important thing. I think it's something that pleases God. But I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in power to meet our needs, the things that we want to do, that we sometimes miss the fact that God wants to give us power in abundance for His purposes. So this morning, as we conclude this series, I'd like us to think about power from God's perspective. In this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, this is a prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And his prayer is a prayer that is one that I think we really seldom pray. I mean, we may be familiar with it, but I'm not sure we always understand it. And when we do understand it, maybe it doesn't strike us as that important to pray. But let me just read this passage to you, starting in verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." If we're to understand the kind of power God wants to bless us with, we need to understand the context in which this prayer is prayed, because this really is a prayer for power. Three different times in these verses, Paul prays that the Ephesians, that the Christians would have power. And this is a prayer that we can pray, that God would give power to His people. But what is the context? Well, Christy mentioned Ephesians chapter 2. The chapter leads up, verses begin with this phrase, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Paul is relating this prayer back to what he's already been saying in the book of Ephesians. And he's been spelling out something that's very important for us to understand. That God has a plan in the church to bring together people from different backgrounds. This is the place, God's church, where people who come from different races, different nationalities, can all come together on equal footing. Specifically, Paul's been talking about Jews and Gentiles, but I think they are kind of broad terms for everybody. In the past, Jews seemed to have the exclusive rights to God. They had the temple and God's laws, and people who wanted to come to God had to become Jews in order to follow Him. But in Jesus Christ, Paul says in chapter 2, that's all been broken down. This dividing wall of going through the Jewish ritual is no longer necessary, because ultimately it's not the laws that make us right with God. It's what God has done for us. And He has sent His Son Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, who is also a Messiah for the Gentiles, to give us equal access to God. So His point is that in the church, this is a place where walls get broken down and where we have the potential to unite people from all different backgrounds. When you think about the church in that context, it's a far greater thing than just a place to show up and to have a worship service or even a spaghetti lunch on a Sunday. It's a place that's part of God's mission and His plan for all of history. And when you are part of that, God is doing something awesome. But you know as well as I do that breaking down walls of hostility, prejudice, hatred, that doesn't happen easily. It's not easy to change people's behaviors and people's thinking. And that's why Paul says, for this reason, because this is what the church is supposed to be about, for this reason I kneel before the Father. It's such an important mission that God has given to His church that He calls us to experience a new relationship with God, or a renewed relationship. And that's why He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. His desire is to empower you and me. But what is that power for? Well, he goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you will be rooted and established in love. You may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul says that for the church to be what it needs to be and to be a place where walls are broken down and where people are united, we need the power of God's love at work within us. A power that allows me to set aside my agendas and my prejudices and the things that might keep me from knowing you as you are and loving you as you are and loving you in spite of who you are. And you're loving me in spite of who I am. And to build a new relationship based on Christ's love. His prayer is that we would have the power that Christ would so indwell us and so work in us that His love would just overflow in our lives. And it's not a prayer for First Baptist Church alone. This is a prayer that people everywhere, Christians around the world, will experience this kind of power of God changing and working in their lives. It's not simply going through the routines and the rituals. It's not about church traditions. It's about a vital relationship with God and allowing His power to change us from the inside out. If we're to be the church that accomplishes His mission, we need His power so that His love will be on display in our lives. Now, when you think about that, again, it makes the church far more than what we normally settle for. We show up and kind of struggle out of bed to get to church on time, and we think, you know, I hope the music's good and the sermon isn't too boring, and you know, that's kind of what church is. But we're missing it. We're just seeing this little portion of what the church is. The church is us. And it's the relationships that you and I establish. And it's not just the relationship within the church, it's the relationship between churches. God's mission for the church is that His power would break down walls through the love of Christ as we relate to others around the world. And when that happens and that power is displayed, God does amazing things. He says, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that's at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. This is a power that you can't even fully understand. You think the greatest things God can do, and He can do even greater things. God wants to do something amazing through us at First Baptist Church. And it's far more than anything we've ever seen. He wants to make us part of a catalyst to see this mission for His church take place. It was interesting when I first decided to preach from this passage, I didn't really know where this sermon would take me. I found that I chose this passage of Scripture because it spoke three different times of God's power. And I thought, there's got to be something in here that's worth our hearing. But as I studied it this week, I realized this is a passage that says the church is an amazing place and that we tend to settle for something far less. And this is a prayer that we can pray that will remind us that God has plans and has a mission for our church that is going to blow us away with what He wants to accomplish. A few years ago, I read about two men who were in New Orleans right after the floods in New Orleans. And one man asked his friend, he said, you know, if you had the power to change anything in this city, what would you change? His friend said, well, I don't really know. I mean, you obviously have thought about this. You're asking the question. What would you say? And he said, If I could, I would shore up all of the levees so that there was no place for any of the water from the ocean or the Mississippi River to flood the city so that the city would be dry. His friend said, I can see that, but he said, you know, if I had the power to do anything, he said, I would lift up the city of New Orleans so that it was above the ocean and above the river and so that there would never be a flood that could damage it. And in some ways, when it comes to this prayer that Paul prays, I think we sometimes settle for kind of an anemic view of the church. You know, we pray that the service will be good, that the church will have the finances that they need. These are good things, but they're like just praying for almost insignificant things compared to what God has planned. He wants far more than that we have a nice worship service and that we are entertained or even educated by what takes place. He wants to change us. He wants to empower us so that we are different people, living out His love in a way that puts God on display for Him to be honored throughout the nations. This is a prayer that isn't just that God would fix things. It's that He would lift things up and change them. And I think that when you start to think about how Paul prays for power, at least for me, it makes me aware that so often when I come to God and I ask for His power, I'm looking at the things in my kingdom and my life. And I ask that God will empower me to do my little things. And again, I'm not suggesting that that's necessarily wrong. But this steps back, and instead of looking just at my little world and my little kingdom, it's looking at God's world and God's kingdom and His big plan and what He wants to do above everything else. And above everything else, He wants this church and every other church to be part of people who are empowered to display God's incredible love to the world. So what does that mean? Well, I think it means a couple things. One, it means that the church has a significant mission. Again, God didn't just call us here to go through the motions on Sundays. If you're part of First Baptist Church, then you're part of something that's much bigger than First Baptist Church. You're part of a plan that God has to break down walls. It's the one place that has the potential to really change the world. Not this church, but God's church. And we're part of that. Let me give you an example. Some of you have had this experience when the Olympics come around every 4 years and you watch them on television and you see the parade of nations as people file into the stadiums at the beginning or the end of the Olympics. Every now and then when I watch those ceremonies, I think, wouldn't it be great if this was something that didn't just happen for a couple weeks every 4 years? It would be great if somehow nations could really come together and if all of the hype and the hoopla that surrounds the Olympics could be something that was just part of everyday life where there was no longer nations that were enemies with each other. They were in friendly competition and friends with each other. There is in the Olympics, I think, something of a desire that I suspect is down deep inside in each of us. That God might restore all things and that the animosity and the war and the hatred that seems to divide people might be set aside. But we live in a real world. And you know as well as I do that even the Olympics themselves can't secure that kind of feeling. It was in my lifetime that terrorists invaded Munich and killed athletes from the Israeli Olympic team. There is still hatred that takes place at the Olympics. And even when we cheer for our teams, we oftentimes root for those who are our allies and we root against those who are our enemies. And as much as the Olympics may raise our hopes, it can't really accomplish what we'd like. You might hope that politics could accomplish this purpose, that people could sit down at the UN and work out their differences and that somehow we could come up with a way so that there would be peaceable solutions to the problems of the world. Now, I'm sure the United Nations has accomplished some great things. But despite the UN's existence, there are nations that won't speak to each other, nations that hate each other, nations that are at war with each other. Politics can never resolve the problems of our world and never bring unity out of hatred. You would hope, think that maybe religion could pull it off. But actually, religion probably has done worse than politics or the Olympics at bringing people together. It just seems to raise the differences between us. So how in the world will the world ever be brought to unity? Is this desire to see the world at peace and nations coexisting peacefully with other nations, is that just a dream? Well, God has a plan. And His plan is what we're part of as God's people. It's a plan that we will be part of the solution to building bridges with other people. That it starts within our church body. And one of the things that's exciting to me about our church is that we're a church of people from different nationalities and different ethnicities. And we can come together and we have at the heart and the core of who we are a love for God. And what we've experienced to some degree is only a small degree of what God wants to do. He wants to do something even greater. And something that is far greater than our church. So what this means is that church is more than just First Baptist. When we think about the church, this may be the place you come to worship, and we may be the faces you're most familiar with, and you can't know everybody and relate to everybody, so you start with this family. But we should never think of this family as exclusive of other people in the family of God. We're part of the people from all the nations that come together that bring honor to God. And out of our relationship to Jesus Christ, we can relate to other people that we may not even know very well, and we have a connection to them. God is doing something amazing. And when we think about missions in this prayer is far more than just something that we support with an occasional offering. Or maybe someone that we send a letter to on occasion. Missions is at the heart and the core of what the church is all about. When we support Michael Turay or Kevin Laverman or any of the missionaries that we support, our support for them is a commitment that they will be an extension of this church to break down some of the walls that exist between people, that they may be used by God to be empowered to show God's love in a way that puts that love on display and brings honor to God. That's what this prayer is all about. And it says that the church is far more than just a place to meet on Sunday mornings. And that means that this is a prayer that we probably need to pray, a prayer that will remind us of our mission. We are called, personally, individually, to be these kind of people in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, people that are overflowing with God's love. Not because we just say, okay, I got to be loving today, I have to be loving. It's something that God gives us the power, that Christ indwells us to live out His life in us. That this church will be different. That people will walk in and they'll get to know us and they'll think that's a place where God is at work. If you read through the New Testament, you discover that several different times, many different times actually in the Gospels, Jesus talks about a banquet. In many of his parables, he describes this banquet to which everyone is invited. In his parables, not everybody shows up, but everyone's invited. And that banquet is more than just a storyline and a parable. It's something that the book of Revelation talks about. In Revelation chapter 19, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's a banquet that is the culmination of all time. It is where we end up as the church, together with Christ, with people, many of whom we may never have met, who sit down together. And it begins this experience in God's kingdom, where there's no war, where there's no crying, there are no more tears. That's how this is pictured. And who we are today has an impact on the people that will be seated around that banquet table. When you and I bow to pray, it's a good thing, it's an okay thing to pray for God to empower us personally for the things in our lives. But we need to recognize that we are part of something far bigger than any of us individually. And we need to be praying about that and pray that God's power will be poured out in our church and in His church throughout the world. Pray that God's love will be so on display that people will be unable to avoid it. And that God will be glorified. Would you bow with me? Lord God, I often settle for such a small piece of what you're doing. Lord, your power for me is oftentimes something that's very self-centered, something that you will do for me. And Lord, I thank you that you are a loving God who oftentimes meets my needs, even when my understanding is very limited. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see beyond ourselves, to catch a glimpse of your bigger plan, your bigger mission. I pray that we might pray for that and we might further that and we might be people who live that out this week. Lord, we ask it for our sake because we want our lives to count, but we also ask it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because His kingdom is what matters most of all. We pray that our lives might attract others to that great banquet feast. And that you would be glorified by what we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.